What we would like to share with you a little bit about this morning is about salvation, the theme of the gospel. If I could look at it from the standpoint of religion, religion's theme of salvation would be more along the lines of confess your sins and so God will accept you and he'll give you eternal life. You ever heard the cliche about an unholy man can't come? That's the holy God. I'm talking about religion, okay? Religion will kill us. Just like it says right here in the word, it says the letter of the law will kill us in that kind of thing. The letter, okay? The misunderstood, the uninspired, the letter that comes across without revelation of what God's true heart is to us, okay? This religion theme, basically, is very much geared to the concept that God is sin conscious. He's looking at us through sin conscious eyes, which is very incorrect. For instance, if you don't confess your sins, then God is forced to sentence you to hell. And sin is a violation of the law or the commandments. This sin conscious thing. Maybe you've been exposed to some of these things that I have just briefly, you know, spoken about. In your growing up, in your years attending church or hearing about the gospel, quote unquote, I know I have. You know, I was very sin conscious, and but I found later on that that's not where God's true heart is or was. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, and in Ephesians chapter 1, we read in here in Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, you can just note from verse 3 to verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 1, because here it speaks to us about that we have obtained an inheritance that we should be to the praise of his glory. After we have heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. In verse 13, it says about this, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth and gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you have believed and you were sealed with a Holy Spirit of promise. What is this word of truth about the gospel of our salvation? The word salvation, by definition, means to rescue. It means liberty. It means freedom to experience a God quality of life. Okay, but a rescue from what? Freedom from what? Remember that God's theme for us is restoration. Restoring man to his God-given position and his identity as a son or a daughter of God. That's what he wants to restore us unto. Because that's what the enemy has been trying to liberate us or steal better from us. Okay. Salvation is the theme of the gospel, and God wants to save us. He wants to rescue us. He wants to set us free from the disqualifying condemnation that comes from the enemy. Because, as well, if you've experienced some of the things that, you know, the enemy can come against us and say to us, well, you know who you were. You were an old such and such, and you were this, and you were that, and you can't do, who do you think you are? You know, kind of thing. The same thing he did to Jesus. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, because over here, in the book of Psalms, chapter 106, it says in verse 4, oh, remember me. We're talking about salvation, okay? It says, remember me, O Lord, for the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Oh, visit me with thy salvation. Verse 5, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory in thy inheritance. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. So you see that man has been looking forth to that salvation. He knew of it, but he didn't know how to receive it. But he was asking for it. Okay? So if we go back even to Genesis, because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, you probably even know it very well, is that God created man in his image and he gave him dominion over all the works of his hands. That's what God has originally done. But then it was through the deception that man fell to that. In Isaiah, go with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14. And if you know us, we'll take you from Genesis to Revelations, because as we always tell you, it's not what Mickey and Susan say. It's what the Word of God tells us. You know, we'll be gone after service and stuff like that, but you always have the Word of God right there that you can refer back to.
Amen.
And God will be able to speak to you personally and bring you to that revelation, with that understanding. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 13, because he speaks up here that Satan is jealous of our position, look what it says. I will ascend above the heights of their clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. So, you know, he wants to be like God. He wants to take that position. And in fact, he wants to exalt himself above God. So Satan's objective is to sever our relationship as a son or joint heir with our Heavenly Father and what we have been destined to be by God Almighty. We're in Isaiah. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, because in Ephesians chapter 6, we know that we wrestle not against, verse 12, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Note that word, spiritual wickedness in high places. In the Strong's, it defines it as to corrupt that which is sound. To corrupt that which is sound. See, God looks upon us and we are sound, okay? But it's those spiritual wickedness in high places that try to corrupt that which is sound. So you are sound. You are not corrupt. It's the enemy who's trying to steal from you in those manners, okay? And trying to make you something that you are not. Let me go on, because the dictionary translation is to separate, note this, right here, where it talks about the wickedness in high places, is the dictionary, it says to separate the component parts. The word corrupt means to separate the component parts of a body so it becomes weak. Remember, you can look at a nice oak tree and stuff like that, and you can see almost the strength of that oak tree. But if you notice, then when you look at a tree, that it doesn't matter what kind of tree it might be, but that it is basically completely dry, it's still standing, but it's dry. You can almost take your finger and stick it in, because what? The component parts, the life of it, has been drawn out of it. And it is just standing there. When the high winds come, that's when you know, those are ones that you see laying on the ground and everything else. So the word here, to corrupt, it means it takes what made that tree once put together, it separates it. And so it's no longer strong and sturdy like a mighty oak tree or whatever type of tree that you might be looking at. Ephesians word here in Ephesians 6, look with me in verse 10. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The Amplified says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him. See, when we talk about our union with Daddy, it's a relationship. It's that relationship that makes it. It says, be strong by your union, by your relationship, by your intimacy with Daddy Almighty. Because that's where we get the life that we live. We draw from him. John 15, where it talks about the vine and the branches. You know, that's where we get our lifeline, is him. And he wants to separate us from what gives us our life. Amen? The Bible talks about two types of seeds, two opposing types of seeds. God speaks concerning his seed and Satan's seed after the garden incident in Genesis, back in Genesis 3:15. He says, and I will put enmity or opposition between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The word right there, thou shalt bruise his heel in the Strong's, is liar in wait. Liar in wait. Let me go on. One who tries to sabotage another's position by underhanded tactics. There's a tape that I heard many, many years ago, and it was actually a tape that was done by this one gentleman. If I mention his name, which right now eludes me, but if I mention his name, you even know it. And he spoke about how the enemy, how Satan, will wait in a person's life until that person is maybe at a different place in his life, maybe at a higher position in his life. Remember when it says when Jesus and Satan had their dissertation in Matthew, it talks about, and Satan left him for a more opportune time, okay? The same thing, he brings that out in this particular tape that when he was talking about. And he talks about different men, David, and different ones, that it's when those men got to a particular position in their life is when Satan came out and brought whatever little Achilles tendon he could use to get to their lives. And when he came against them, it didn't just affect him directly or her directly, it affected many others. And you know, once I heard that tape, it always stuck with me. And you know, through the days, I mean, from the 80s on, you know, hear about different men, and unfortunately in their ministries and everything else, where they're prominent men and women in ministry, you know, how the enemy comes against them, it just doesn't affect them, but it affects many other thousands of people that they've been ministering to. And so when I read and was thinking about this, that he's a liar in wait, one who tries to sabotage another position by underhanded tactics. It brought me back to that particular tape and what I read, because Satan is called the angel of light. He is the one who's in wolf's sheep's clothing. He's the wolf there, but he's in sheep's clothing. If, you know, we see a sheep, we're not going to be afraid of it. But you see a wolf, then you get on your defenses. It's that type of thing. That's his strategy. And we know that Adam and Eve basically, you know, when we started before, Adam and Eve, they lost their sense of identity when their focus was off of God. When their focus was taken off of God and onto the lie, the deception that Satan posed for them. Oh no, you will be like God when you partake of this fruit, you know. So, and all of a sudden it became a works thing. It became, you know, what I need to do. So the focus and the attention was taken off of God and was put upon them, what they needed to do in order to be like really what they already were. Okay. So condemnation attached to our works says that you're not like God. You know, you're not like God. You don't deserve your inheritance. Why, you remember what you did. You remember what you thought about that person the other day. You remember all these things. What? To bring condemnation? Well, when we feel condemnation, we feel like we don't deserve, correct? But the condemnation, as we know in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Those are the things that the enemy comes against to deceive. We're talking about salvation. Okay? We're talking about what God has given unto us and all the different things that, you know, that God has given through us, through salvation, the theme of the gospel. Okay? So, God's focus is restoring, as I said before, to us what is rightfully already ours. And he is going to accomplish that. He said in his word, go with me to the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah, in verse 14. Isaiah 14, and reading from verse 24 on. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. Notice, the yoke depart off of them, and the burden depart off of their shoulders. Verse 26, and this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?
He said it, and it will be accomplished. What we have to do is that we have to stand firm, and we have to remember who we are, what God has told us who we are in Christ Jesus, and walk in that presence, walk in that state of being. And, you know, there's a word that keeps coming to me, keeps coming to my spirit. It's in the word is embrace. Okay? The word is like when you give, you know, we give a hug to each other, a brother or sister, you know, you embrace them, you receive them, you accept them. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was called into the ministry and stuff like that, I always saw myself as the Jonathan to David. Until one time, and that was just my state of mind. And I was content with that. I was good. Hey, you know, the Jonathan and David, they were one. They were, you know, real close. But I never saw myself as a David. One time, a very particular person asked me, Mickey, have you ever seen yourself as a senior pastor? You know, this is before I opened the Spanish-speaking church in Hillsboro. I was an associate pastor, and then I opened the Spanish-speaking church, and I was a senior pastor for that. But it was before that person asked me this question. And he says, why? And I said, well, that's, you know, I that sounded like a Model T. I was just stuttering, putting up, you know. I had never seen that. And then it was just the Holy Spirit says, I have called you unto that. And it took me a while to embrace what God was telling me that I was. And that word has never left me. And I feel that's what the body of Christ, we need to do. Is we need to come to a point of being able to embrace, receive, and hold true what God has told us who we are.
Amen.
The way that He sees us. God's purpose is in 1 John 4:8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. See, for this purpose, He was created, to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the all the accusations, all the condemnations, all the lies, all the deceptions that He brings against us, to keep us from embracing who we really are. Now, God's purpose is to destroy those works of the devil, and so that we can walk in His inheritance. Let me read to you a little bit, and go with me to the book of Leviticus, because we saw a type and shadow in here that was really interesting to us. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10. And here we're talking about the year of Jubilee. Okay? We often refer to that. We often know about those things, the year of Jubilee. But just follow me. And you shall hallow the 15th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his ancestral, and it shall be a year of jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his ancestral possessions, which through the poverty he has compelled to sell. And each of you shall return to his family, from whom he was separated in bond service. So we know, you know, that as far as the bond servants and those kind of things, and the things that were sold possibly just to be able to get through, okay, in the year of Jubilee, we understand that everything had to be returned, correct? Okay? So, follow me if you would. Now, down in Ezekiel, chapter 46 and verse 7. Let me read to you. But if he gives a gift out of his inheritance to one of his servants, then it shall be his until the year of liberty, or the year of Jubilee. After that, it shall be returned to the prince. Only his sons may keep a gift from his inheritance permanently. Notice again. Only his sons may keep a gift from his inheritance permanently. Moreover, verse 18 of Ezekiel 46, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression, thrusting them out of their poverty. What he gives to his sons, he shall take out of his own possessions, so that none of my people shall be separated from his inherited or possessions. What is that saying to us? We are God's and there's nobody can take us back. We can't be departed from. In other words, somebody says, you know, oh, it's the year of Jubilee, King's X. You're out of here, buddy. You're back to what you were.
No.
See, we are his sons and daughters, okay? And we are his permanent. We have been, didn't the Bible tell us that we have been adopted, okay? We were the Gentiles. That Ephesians talks about, remember, the veil was rent and everything else, and now these two are coming together as one? I've said it before, maybe I'll share it with you again, with regards to the Hebrew law or the Jewish law, even to the day in 2013, that from a Jew, okay, Pastor Kent, he's my daddy, okay, I'm his son. All of a sudden, he's Jew. He's, you know, he's almost a rabbi, okay? Well, Mickey goes out, and all of a sudden, he receives Christ as Lord and Savior. Come back, hey, daddy, daddy, guess what? I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, Yahshua. Son, you are, I disclaim you, out of my lineage. I'm thrown out of his household. That's Jewish law. Now, all of a sudden, Miss Sheila, she says, we need a son. Okay. Let's adopt one. So we go over here. We adopt Bob. Okay. So, they have a new son. He's Jewish. Jewish by, you know, by birthright, everything else. They got a new son. Hallelujah. Rob, let me tell you about Jesus. All of a sudden, now, Robert goes home and tells Daddy, got the Savior, Yeshua. Do you know that now Daddy cannot say, sorry, I disown you? Because he has adopted him.
Yeah.
And now he can no longer be disclaimed out of his lineage, or even though I was born into my own family rights. Mm-hmm. But that one that is adopted cannot be set out. Mm-hmm. You are in, we are his adopted. Let that just kind of soak around in your brain a little bit, and when you say hallelujah, I know you got it.
Amen. Hallelujah.
From the standpoint of view from the Holy Spirit, okay, we've been talking about all this, the different things that God has done through his Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our God connection. Okay? That's how we communicate with our Heavenly Father, our Papa. It's through the Holy Spirit. And it's only through that influence of the Holy Spirit that we can see spiritual things. I mean, Corinthians brings that out. Things of the flesh can only be currently discerned. Things of the Spirit can only be spiritually discerned. Okay? The one can't discern the other. The spiritual can discern all the other stuff, but this carnal can't discern the stuff of the Spirit. Okay? So, without the Holy Spirit, we can't understand or perceive those spiritual principles. The things of the kingdom are only understood through revelation by the Holy Spirit. As I was just alluding to 2 Corinthians, go with me over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15, because there it will explain to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says here that by their minds, it says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which is the veil that is done away in Christ. But even today, unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil is upon their heart because what? It keeps them from seeing those things. And it keeps them sin conscious. It keeps them in that old covenant type manner. They don't see that they have been redeemed by what Jesus has already done for them. So the Holy Spirit makes us, is the one who makes us God conscious. He reveals the position that God intended us to walk from the very beginning of time. He reveals the true identity of who we are as sons and daughters created in the image of God to take dominion over everything. In verse, we're there in verse chapter 2 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Now read with me verses 16 through 18. It says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord,
or when we shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's that Holy Spirit that reveals unto us those things of who we are. And the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to us God's nature, God's intent. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, you can read there as far as what God has proposed for us. In John 3:16 and 17, we know that. For God so loved the world, because he came to save us, not to condemn us. When we talk about in Hebrews chapter 10, the Holy Spirit writes the laws on our hearts. Now, he does not write the laws of the Old Testament, the laws of condemnation. No, he writes the new laws, the laws of liberty, the laws of love, the love of grace, the new commandment that I have given you, that Jesus said, go and love your neighbor as I have loved you. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit writes upon our hearts. Because really, as Romans tells us in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, it talks about all of our connection to the law has been done away with. It's been severed. In chapter 6 of Romans, it talks about the death, burial, and resurrection, that we have been buried with him, we have died with him, and we're resurrected with him unto newness of life. And in John chapter 15, the commandment of the new covenant is to love one another as thou hast loved me. So the gospel of the kingdom does not involve the things of the law. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold me not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 13. But go ye and learn what is meant. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The law of the kingdom is about showing our brothers in mercy and compassion. It's not about judgment and sacrifice. It's not about these things. And I think that that's one of the things that when Susan comes in, is that she's going to bring out in this. It's a way that God has been showing us, because Jesus commissioned us to do as he had done. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils freely, and receive freely gifts. And we know that that Acts 10:38 says that Jesus came here, was anointed with the Holy Spirit, and went about healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. So that word oppression is to load or burden with unreasonable impositions that cannot be met, to overpower, to exercise dominion against the cause of fear, because the consequences of not meeting expectations result in punishment. Again, God has not commissioned us to do that, because God commissioned us that we are what? Ministers of the Spirit, not ministers of the law.